So, Randy, welcome to our program, A New Beginning. Thanks for coming on. How's everything going right now for you?
Thank you, Greg. It's just always a pleasure to be with you and talk together. And this is, in terms of how things are going, it's about 9 months since my beloved wife, Nancy, went home to be with Jesus. And as you well know in your own personal life and experience with your son, Christopher, the loss of someone that you love is tough. When I come home, I have a little dog, Gracie, that Nancy and I picked out together, who at least the house isn't empty, but I miss Nancy's presence. I miss her laughter. I think it's her laughter that I miss more than anything about her. She just brought a joy into the home. She would laugh quickly and easily and heartily. But what I saw in the last 4 years of her life was a beautiful work of Jesus, even as she was dying of cancer. And I'll tell you, what I saw, and she really mentored me in the way she lived and the way she prepared to meet the Lord. So I have all those great memories. And so I think I'm doing well in the grieving process.
Well, Randy, God bless you. I remember having meals with you and Nancy, and I saw the great and deep love you had for each other. You were enjoying life together, serving the Lord together. And you've written about heaven so extensively. Let me ask you this. How do you look at what you've taught or what you have believed now in light of Nancy going to be with the Lord compared to before this event happened? Do you see heaven differently?
Yeah, I think I don't see it differently in terms of what I actually believe, but all of the things that I believe and I've thought about with close friends who have died, with my mom who died many years ago, and when I bring it over to Nancy, there's an immediacy, probably much yes. like you felt after Christopher died, where what you believe now matters so much in a very personal way.
Yeah.
And so by God's grace, I have thanked him so many times. Lord, thank you that in your providence, I devoted many years of study to the subject of heaven and the new earth and the resurrection and 5-6 different books related to that. Also to the problem of evil and suffering, also to happiness. It's like these subjects that I studied, each of them for years, have all come to bear together in my grieving process with Nancy, but also I just envision her with Jesus in very strong and palpable ways, and my heart has been tremendously encouraged by the promises of God's Word. So, yeah, it has made a real difference.
Wow. You know, we've heard the expression, oh, they're so heavenly-minded, they're no earthly good. And my response is, well, some people are so earthly-minded, they're no heavenly good.
Yes.
In fact, the Bible tells us to think about the afterlife. Paul said, set your affection on things above. Why should we think deeply about heaven?
Well, I think there are a lot of reasons. One is kind of a practical one. Like, if you're going to go on a trip somewhere you've never been before, what do you do? Well, you study it. You find out about it. You talk to people who have been there, if that's possible. But you just want to know. You read books. You go to the internet. You check it out. Well, you don't go to the internet to find out about heaven. You go to God's Word.
That's right.
And so that's our destination. That's where we're going to spend eternity. Wouldn't it make sense to know a lot about it? I mean, if people, before they go to Disney World, find out about it, wouldn't we want, before we go to heaven, to know about it and think about it? But I think the other thing, Greg, is that God is who heaven is all about. Jesus is the central character.
Yes.
And on in the present heaven that we go to when we die, and on the new earth, we're going to together experience the direct presence of God. We will see his face. And I think to prepare for heaven is to prepare to be with Jesus forever.
That's right. I get letters and emails all the time from listeners that tell us that they have their kids in the car. And I have kids write me and say, I listened to you, you know, 20 years ago on the radio. So kids are listening. So let's direct our words to kids right now. We're talking about heaven. So is heaven going to be a really boring place where we just sit around on clouds and strum on harps and have fat little baby angels hovering over us with tiny little baby wings? Or will it be cooler than that?
It'll be way cooler than that. And you're right. Those are stereotypes of what people sometimes think about heaven. But for sure, every kid, every adult, everyone who knows Jesus has reason to anticipate the wonders that are ahead of us. And I think the key thing is to realize that the Bible stresses the resurrection, mm-hmm. that the ultimate heaven that we will live in forever is not the heaven we go to when we die. I mean, right. Paul said to die and be with Christ is better by far. So that's a great place to go when you die. But we will all experience, all who know Jesus, the resurrection.
Yes.
And then we will live forever on a new earth, which means that people don't have to think, oh, well, in this life, I mean, I wish I could do forever things that like eat and drink. Man, yeah. We won't eat and drink. We'll be ghosts floating around.
Yeah.
Yes, we will eat and drink.
Yes.
Absolutely. Jesus said 8 times to his disciples, anticipating in the future together in heaven. And I think after the resurrection, on the new earth, eating and drinking. And we'll have things to do, places to go, people to see, the fun that we have. I'm convinced that art and music and sports and all the things that come out of our being made in God's image that people invented, well, God designed that we should think of those things and do those things. So, I mean, it will be the opposite of boring. You may be bored sometimes in this life. To be with Jesus, the most fascinating person in the universe, and with his people forever on a redeemed earth, no sin, no suffering, it won't get any better than that.
Wow.
Well, Randy, we're talking about your book called Heaven for Kids. Many people know that you wrote the big book on heaven, literally the big book on heaven.
That's right.
The book on heaven for kids, let me ask you, what do you think is the most common thing kids misunderstand about heaven?
Well, I think the biggest thing is that kids often think of heaven as this completely foreign place, and a place that isn't fun, a place that is just totally solemn, or maybe it's all singing and nothing else. Mm-hmm. And to them, it's like, well, they want to get outside and go and do things and enjoy relationships and hang out with each other and all of that. And you know, we do as adults as well. We want to do meaningful things and even earthly things, not worldly in like a negative spiritual sense, but God made us to live on this planet. Mm-hmm. And so when kids start thinking about heaven as this place where we won't enjoy the things we enjoy here and now, then they don't want that. They like the world they live in, except they don't like the bad parts, of course. Sin and curse and death and suffering and maybe their pet has died or, you know, whatever it is. And they don't want that. But they do want all the good things that bring them joy in the world. And so I think what we have to do is say, hey, exactly what you're saying is what God promises. A world, a new earth, and you'll have a new body that will never be sick, and you'll live in a new earth mm-hmm. where there'll be no sin or suffering. And that's exactly what God is preparing for you.
That's mm-hmm. right. So heaven is better than earth. Sometimes I think we think, oh, earth is so wonderful, all the great food, the beautiful sunsets, God's creation. That's all true. But heaven is not a pale version of earth. It's actually the other way around. Heaven is the real thing. And we don't stay in heaven forever. God promises a resurrection of our body and a new earth. A new earth where we'll live in real houses and do real things and go and maybe sit in a restaurant and have a meal or play a fun game or listen to great music. Right, Randy?
Exactly. And I think this is where we we forget that God actually made us to be human and that he has a plan. You know, Garden of Eden, think about it. So God puts the first man and woman in the Garden of Eden, and if sin hadn't come into the world, that's where they would have had their children and raised their children. That's where civilization would have begun and then spread out across the earth, and as he commanded them to be fruitful and multiply, have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and all. If sin had not come into the world, imagine what the world would be like. Mm. Well, that's exactly what the new earth will be, except it will actually be better because of the redemptive work of Christ of coming into a world with all of the sin and suffering, going to the cross, paying for our sins, offering us eternal life. And then that eternal life will be all the better because we will understand his love and his grace and all of those things, some of his attributes in ways that we otherwise could never have understood them. So the ultimate is that the earth itself will be Eden magnified. Hmm. That's what the new earth will be. Hmm. So Satan didn't derail God's plan and make it like, oh, okay, Satan messed everything up, and God's plan was for righteous humanity to rule the earth to the glory of God, but that now is never going to happen. On the contrary, it's going to happen in greater and more wonderful ways, and we will live on the earth that God made for us forever, but a redeemed version, and we will be a redeemed version of our old selves without the sin, without any desire to sin. We won't sin, and we won't want to sin, and we won't want to sin.
Okay. Very true. You know, I love that phrase you use, Randy, Eden magnified. Hmm. And this is the hope that every believer has who has put their faith in Jesus Christ.
Kids are surrounded by fantasy, fiction-type things about heaven. How do we train young minds to see heaven as a real place?
Yes, that's a great question. And there are so many distorted views of heaven in movies and television and even cartoons and things that kids watch. And maybe they're scared of heaven or they don't understand heaven. Mm-hmm. So, Randy, why is it important to teach our kids about heaven? And will this book help a parent or a grandparent to do so? Or even if a kid got his hands on this book, will it be understandable to them now?
Yes, and I think it will be very helpful. We have had the benefit over the years of receiving many, many letters from kids. We just recently posted a letter from, it seems like it was an 8-year-old. The book is written for, you know, the target audience is 8 to 12-year-olds, but there have been 6-year-olds that have read it, 5-year-olds that have really enjoyed it. There have been teenagers that have read it and enjoyed it, and there's been adults. There's actually a group of men in a men's group that read Heaven for Kids together. And the idea was they thought, well, you know, the big book, I don't know. It was a little too much for us, but man, we loved the kids book, you know? And so what I'd say about it too, is there's a lot in the book that simplifies, that takes maybe deeper concepts and makes them more simple for the benefit of kids and that group of men who studied it through as well. But, you know, it's also, I think, just a thing that's so important that kids in their own way of thinking are able to hear stories. And that's why I quote from the Chronicles of Narnia extensively throughout the book and tell little stories from Narnia and quotes from C.S. Lewis and what he had to say in the Narnia books, because they can relate to the main characters of those stories who are children. So yeah, I think it's been very helpful. We've gotten lots of letters from kids who have read the book in other languages, and it's just been so fun to see kids' reactions.
That's fantastic. So Randy, I have three questions about heaven. What is heaven? Where is heaven? And most importantly, how do I get to heaven?
Mm. Yeah, heaven is the dwelling place of God, and in particular, it's where God lives with his people. Right now, heaven is up. That's the preposition that's used. I mean, it's up, it's out. It may be another dimension,
right?
Rather than just out in as far as you can go in outer space, another dimension. We have Elijah in a chariot that's taken up into heaven with horses and all of that. And you wonder sometimes in scripture, is heaven like that dimension that's right next to us that we just can't see? But in terms of how we get there, scripture is so clear on this. As you well know, Greg, you've devoted your life to people hearing the gospel message. And that is that you can't get to heaven apart from Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so his death on the cross for our sins, the gift that he offers us of eternal life, and eternal life means you live forever, but it's not just how long you live. It's the quality of life that you will have forever in heaven with God if you place your faith in Jesus.
And Randy, I wanted to ask you, you invite kids to ask their parents to take them on an excursion to, wait for it, a junkyard. Why is that?
Yes, that is something that I came up with years ago and actually did with our children when they were very young. And I did it with my grandchildren years later. I had girls, two daughters, and I have five grandsons. And the grandsons absolutely loved the junkyard. I mean, this was like, this is terrific. I think they loved it a little more than the girls did. But the whole point in going to the junkyard is to say, see all this stuff out there? And I'm able to say to them, do you know how valuable this stuff used to be to people? I mean, there were people who fought over these things. There are arguments when somebody, there's a coffee stain on a couch. And people have been divorced over possessions, and people have died and left these behind. These things that seem so precious just grow old and nobody cares about them and they become junk. Well, that's the way it is in this world. Now, Jesus talked, and this is what I would say to my kids, and so I said to my grandsons, Jesus talked about treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures, not on earth, Jesus said, but store up for your treasures in heaven. Why? Not just because it's the right thing to do, it is the right thing to do, but because it's the smart thing to do, because those possessions are going to last. So whatever we send ahead to heaven, like the things that God will reward us for being faithful to him and obeying him and all of that, those things will be waiting for us when we get to heaven. All those possessions that we accumulate and value, those will not be waiting for us.
You know, it's been said you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead.
Exactly.
And I know you've written about this in other books like The Treasure Principle, Randy, how important it is for believers to invest in the work of the kingdom of God. Say a little bit about why that matters and why Christians should be generous in this life as they invest effectively in the afterlife.
Well, generosity is our opportunity to truly do what Jesus was saying, store up treasures for ourselves in heaven. Mm-hmm. Now, that sounds funny to say, store up treasures for ourselves. Well, I'm only saying that because Jesus said it. It is pretty surprising. He's saying, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You'd think he would have said, store up treasures for me. Well, of course we're doing it for him, and we're doing it out of love for God, which is the first and greatest commandment. We're doing it out of love for people, which is the second great commandment. But also, when we do things out of love for God and for people, God rewards us for those things in heaven. And generosity, giving of our time, giving of our money, that is a way of serving that will result in eternity being different. And what I had the opportunity the other night to be with a family who had lost a loved one exactly 1 year earlier. And I walked away that night and I thought, it wasn't easy, but what an incredible investment this was on all of us who got together and spoke into the lives of grieving people. And that's an example of storing up treasures in heaven.
That's right.
And Greg, you didn't ask me to do this, but I just want to tell people, I really believe in this ministry. I believe in Harvest. I believe in the ministry of the program, of the Harvest churches. And I've seen firsthand the results. And I'll say this, that I've never been around you for very long where it doesn't come right back to the centrality of the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And sometimes we make the mistake, and even ministries can make this mistake, of just kind of assuming that people know Jesus. They've not only heard the gospel, but they've responded to the gospel, and so we don't have to mention it. So let's just move on and get into the deeper things of the Christian life. We've got to go back to the gospel, and Jerry Bridges used to say, preach the gospel to yourself every day, because the gospel, even for those of us who do know Jesus, our life is about the grace of God and the grace of God in Jesus. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. That should be central to our thinking. And if people don't know Jesus, there's no greater need they have than to know Jesus. And if people do know Jesus, there's no greater need than to grow in him and know more and walk with him more.
Thanks so much for those kind words, Randy. Are we different than angels? Do people become angels? How does that all work?
Right. That is a huge misconception. And there's one verse when taken out of context that I think people have used to support that idea. And that's when Jesus said that in the resurrection, we will not be married or given in marriage, but we will be like the angels. Okay, that's just one specific sense in which we'll be like the angels, and in terms of not being married. But he's not saying we'll be angels. There's many aspects in which we are like angels, and that we're intelligent beings and communicative and all of that. But they're not made in the image of God. We're not angels. Right. Never in the Bible do you have people with wings and halos around their head and, you know, all of that. People are different. We are God's image bearers. We will be that for all eternity. So you don't become an angel when you die. If somebody says, well, oh yeah, my loved one died and now they're my guardian angel, that's just not biblical. It's wonderful what we will be. We will be redeemed human beings forever, and we will get to know angels and probably some who were our guardian angels. I think Nancy told me just within a few months of dying, my wife Nancy, that she said, you know what, I can't wait to meet my guardian angel or any angels that were assigned to me that will have such great stories to tell me of what what happened behind the scenes and what nearly happened that they rescued me from.
That's right.
Let me ask you, Randy, when a child experiences the loss of a friend or a loved one, is that a good time to begin a conversation with them about heaven?
Well, I would say this. If you haven't had the conversations, it would be a good time to begin. A better time would have been to begin earlier, you know, and just to have that foundation and that context. I think we can talk to children about heaven at really young ages. I know we did with our kids, I just think it's wonderful where they just are reassured. They love Jesus, so it means if anything bad happens to them, their parents love Jesus. If mom or dad die, if a sibling dies, if a neighbor kid dies, lots of times you'll have children come home and one of their classmates has died, and it's tragic. Could happen at grade school level, high school, whatever it might be. And I think the time to begin in teaching kids about heaven is just as soon as we can communicate with them about anything. They should hear about Jesus, and Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. That's how much he loves us. He wants us to be with him forever. And we're told of the life to come in Psalm 16:11, in his presence is fullness of joy, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So they should learn to want to be with Jesus and also to know the world that Jesus is preparing for us is a world, I mean, beyond our wildest dreams, so much better than this one, yet like this one in a number of respects, just without the bad parts.
Randy, one of the questions I've had asked of me over the years is, what happens to pets when they die? Now, we've heard it said all dogs go to heaven. I think I can make a pretty good case for cats not entering into heaven. I'm just kidding. Maybe not. I'm not sure.
Send your cards and letters to Greg Laurie.
Yes, that's right. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding, people. But play a laugh track, Dave, so they know I'm kidding right now. Okay, so anyway, seriously, though, Randy, what happens to our pets? We can grow very attached to them. They become a part of our family. When a pet dies, where do they go?
Well, I just had an experience, it was a year and a half ago, when our golden retriever, Maggie, was going to die, and we knew it. And I took a walk with our grandsons, Jake and Ty, who live nearby, and they'd grown up around Maggie. And when they would come over and spend the night, and we'd go on walks and adventures together out in the woods, and us along with Maggie. And so I got those guys together and we took one last walk with Maggie, and they were saying goodbye to Maggie. But I was saying, you know, here's the thing, guys. I mean, I actually believe that Maggie will be on the new earth with us and your dog, Felix, and all that. And here's why. Because Romans chapter 8 says that the whole creation groans with longing, looking forward to the resurrection of God's children. And he keeps saying the whole creation. There's people groan and we suffer. Well, who else suffers besides people? Well, animals. And so he's saying the whole creation's looking forward to the resurrection. Well, why? It would make no sense to be saying that unless there were other suffering beings, and who else would that be but animals? Mm-hmm. So then it comes down to, I think that's clearly saying some animals alive today that have suffered in this world will be on the new earth and live there forever. And which animals? Well, then I think it becomes, and this is just supposing, you can't prove it biblically, but I think that God would very likely take the animals that he entrusted to our care, that he loved, and made us to love. And animals can have a ministry in your life. I come home to my dog Gracie now every day, and I'm telling you, she is a comfort to me since Nancy has gone to be with Jesus. I mean, I loved that dog before, but there's times where I'm crying and she's just cuddling up to me, and God is ministering to me through her. So I think that the relationships that we have with animals, I would not at all be surprised if they're there. In fact, I'd be very surprised if they weren't there. Now, God is God and he knows what's best, and whatever it is will be better than anything we can imagine. But I really think we'll be reunited with pets in heaven. I think that's a huge encouragement to children. Families that have, and I know lots of families because I've written on this, lots of families have shared how much it meant to them reading from Heaven for Kids and what I say about animals and pets in there, and also the Big Heaven book, because we love these creatures and God loves them too. And think about Noah and the ark. Think about if you read Genesis 6 through 9, I think there's about 4 or 5 times where God makes his promise, his covenant, with all living creatures. In other words, he's making a point of saying, I'm not just talking about with the people, I'm talking about with the animals that I'm rescuing and taking onto the ark. And that tells you something about God's heart for animals.
You know, and also in the new earth, you know, we read about the lamb and the lion together and a little child leading them. And you wonder about the really cool pets we could have on the new earth. How about a pet lion? Now, that is a cat I could get behind.
Yes.
A pet lion or a leopard or a pet elephant. Or swim around on the back of your own personal dolphin or orca, whale, or who knows. But it's going to be great. And, you know, we also think about the fact that sometimes animals speak. Specifically, God opened the mouth of Balaam's donkey, had some words for the prophet. So maybe we'll even have pet talking animals. Is that possible? Randy Alcorn, theologian and author of many books on heaven.
No pressure, Randy. No pressure.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, have you ever thought about the biblical account where Eve is talking with the snake? She hears a snake talking. Now you would think that she would go, "Oh my word. What's going on? A snake is talking. It must be possessed by the devil." You know, but that doesn't happen. And it's almost like, why does it not make a big deal out of the fact that an animal is talking? Well, is it possible that some animals did talk? And we know that the curse has made us dumber. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I'm just sure the brilliance of Adam and Eve, we just could hardly, conceive. But sin clouds everything. Well, part of the curse upon animals, they fell on our coattails, so to speak. It wasn't their sin, but our sin that they came under and under the curse. Well, maybe they just became much less intelligent or capable of verbalizing that some of them, maybe all of them, but at least some of them were once capable of talking. I think that's very possible. And of course, Lewis really picks up on this in the Chronicles of Narnia, and you've got the talking animals. So that gives me a great occasion to address that in the Heaven for Kids book, because I keep quoting from Narnia.
Randy, I love the fact that the table of contents includes a lot of the questions that you answer. It's a question and answer format throughout the book.
Right.
To what extent should children's understanding of heaven be sort of a progressive explanation? By that, I mean, at certain ages, it's best to give them a basic explanation and then let their understanding grow as they get a little older.
Yes, I agree with that. I think that all education of children, and of course we're the parents are the primary educators, and grandparents can have a huge role in that as well. But I think that you always start with, and Greg knows this well, you do audience analysis. Where are these people that I'm speaking to, what do they know or what do they believe? And maybe they believe some things that aren't true or whatever. Mm. And you just need to know what vocabulary they can understand, that sort of thing. And I think this, the way it is with kids, as kids get older, their vocabulary increases, their awareness of the world increases more. And so if you have a teenager, they may ask you a question about, will there be sex in heaven? But that's not what a 6-year-old or an 8-year-old is going to ask. They'll be asking about something else. And so I think sometimes we might move too quickly to things that are hard to wrap their minds around. So what I tried to do in writing Heaven for Kids was look at all the things in my big heaven book and all things that I didn't even have room for even in that big book, and then try to figure out, okay, let's distill it down to the things that kids, target audience 8 to 12, but knowing younger kids and older kids and even adults will read this as well. And what is there that I can say to them that's the basics and the central stuff that they care about and are asking about right now or will soon?
In your opinion, what is the most challenging question to answer about heaven?
Well, I think whenever someone's talking about something or asking about something that is not specifically revealed in Scripture, it's kind of easy when it is specifically addressed, and there's many things that are. But when they're talking about something that isn't there directly in the Bible, then we have to sort of work our way into an answer and speculate, but base the speculation on things that are well-grounded. So, for instance, somebody says, and a lot of kids just love sports and physical activities and all that, and somebody says, will there be sports in heaven? I'll never forget a pastor, it was not Greg, who said this, but a pastor saying to me, well, there can't be sports in heaven. And I said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, maybe not in the present heaven, but after the resurrection, and we'll live forever on the new earth, and we'll have bodies, Why would we not participate in sports? And his answer was because sports brings out the worst in people. Now, I can tell you, having been a high school tennis coach, and I still am, and I have two grandsons on the team that I coach at a public school, I can tell you that sometimes sports do bring out the worst in people. But the problem is not the sports. The problem is the people, right? Yeah. And so there's a lot to be learned from sports, even in this life, even when they do bring out the worst. You know, you need to bear the fruit of the Spirit and all that. But the point is, as I said to this pastor, okay, look, there will be no worst to bring out. I mean, we will be fully redeemed, not just redeemed, we're already redeemed, but we will be glorified. We will no more be prone to sin than Jesus himself is prone to sin. Mm-hmm. We'll be made the righteousness of God in him. So take away all your notions related to sin from everything you're thinking about the new earth. So don't start going, oh, well, this bothers me about rewards, because then people would be jealous of other people if they had more rewards. Mm. No, no, no. You're imposing jealousy, a sin problem from this world, into the world to come. So don't think in those terms. So the sports question, definitely, but also any question that relates to people projecting into the future, how we would react in the present, because we're sinners. We won't be sinners anymore.
Randy, I want to beat you in tennis in the new earth, but I won't gloat because I won't have a sinful nature, but I still want to do it.
And if you did gloat, which you won't, but if you did, it wouldn't hurt my feelings a bit, because I won't even have that problem. By the way, let me say something on the subject of sports and kids. I was coaching the high school tennis team that I help with and years ago, and there was a kid on the team. He was our number one singles player, and we had played for years, and we had played almost weekly, sometimes two or three times a week. He had never beaten me on one day, and trust me, I wasn't letting him win. He beat me for the first time, and we both ran to the net, threw our arms around each other. We're jumping up and down. And I can honestly say that my delight was so great at that moment. I think it was every bit as great as his delight. Mm. Now, if we could do that in a world where we're sinners,
yeah,
imagine how we'll rejoice in each other. Somebody else, you know, if golfing, whatever, you know, beating me at golf. I mean, and be as happy for them as we would be for ourselves if we won. But then as I look back at it, I thought, why was this so different? I'm not a bad sport, but you know, I'm trying to win. And so there's some disappointment when you lost. No disappointment at all that day. But why? Because I had invested myself in that young man's success. And when you invest in other people and want the best for them and you pray for them and all that, even in this life, instead of envying them and being jealous of them, you will rejoice when they succeed. Apply that to your family, to your coworkers, to your old friends, your neighbors. All of that, I think, is true.
Randy Alcorn, author of a new book he's just come out with called Burgers and Everything I Learned from Greg Laurie. Randy, tell us about that last book.
Well, okay, so Everything I've Learned from Greg Laurie is, it's a very short book, but no, not really. I've learned a lot from you, brother, but Burgers, yeah, okay. I actually probably could write a book on burgers. I know you could.
I love burgers. Randy, so like when you order a burger, what do you get on your burger? I'm very picky about what I want on a burger. Here's my deal. I don't like there's this one restaurant I like, they put hickory sauce. I don't want hickory sauce. Mm. I want basically the burger kind of on the rare side, lettuce, tomato, some onions, ketchup, maybe a little bit of mustard. That's it. And some fries. I don't want any of this other craziness. I don't want avocado. I don't want bacon.
Wait, you're from California.
Well, I know. But, you know, you start putting all this stuff on it, and it starts losing its burgerness. What do you like on your burger, Randy?
Well, the concept of burgerness, I don't think I've ever, you know, thought about. But I think you're right.
That phrase.
You can bury that thing so deep in other stuff that you're kind of losing the joy of the thing itself. So I think probably, like a lot of us, I go back to my childhood, and everything, I mean, I love onions, so I go heavy on the onions. Like if I you know, can add onions to it, I'll add onions to it. But we used to go to a burger place called D's In and Out when I was a kid, and there's still a D's In and Out in Gresham, Oregon. And we go to it, and they had this special sauce that they put on the burger. And to this day, they make that same special sauce. I take my grandsons there. They've become addicted to D's burgers. So that special sauce, D's sauce, is about the only thing, in addition to what you said, that I like on my burgers.
What is the sauce made out of?
I'm sure it's got it kind of has the sort of almost like a Thousand Island dressing type of thing to it.
Yeah.
You know?
So you've written so many books on the topic of heaven. Will there be hamburgers in heaven?
Well, this is interesting because will there be death on the new earth? And one would think death would be required for animal meat to be there. And I tend to think that because there was no animal death prior to human death, and it came as a result of the fall, once the curse is removed, I tend to think no death. Now, my wife, Nancy, loved the, I didn't, and I don't, but loved the, what are the imitation burgers?
Yes.
Whatever those are. She loved them. And I go, okay, well, that maybe gives me a picture of something that would genuinely taste good to all of us that we could eat on the new earth that wouldn't require the death of an animal. So
maybe a manna burger. You know?
A manna burger. That's the
or manna cotti.
Yeah, does speaking of manna, yeah. Do you remember the Keith Green song? You want to come out about Egypt? Do you want to go back to Egypt? And he did manna this, and one of his thing was manna burgers.
Yeah, there you go. Well, we'll see. So if we don't have them exactly as they are on Earth, I think we can be certain they'll be better in the afterlife, in the new Earth. We'll see. It'll all be good. I'm sure of it.